It's always a blessing to be able to preach in someone else's pulpit, but I consider this pulpit a little more special because this is the church that ordained our family into the gospel ministry, but there's even some more history, and I was sharing this with our young people that the night that God called me to preach, we were in Albuquerque. I was 16 years old. I got saved when I was 16 years old. And literally within a couple months, God began to deal with me about being a preacher. But I fought it, and I fought I fought God's will. I had my own will, my own agenda of what I wanted to do, and a career that I wanted, and so forth. And we had a Baptist regionals, and it was down in Albuquerque, Rio Grande Baptist Church there, and all the other independent Baptist churches that use the ACE curriculum would get together and have a regional competition. They would have speaking competitions, they'd have a preaching activity, they'd have physical fitness and sports and all these different things, art, and it was a blessing to be able to do that. And they always, while they had all these different activities, the preaching was always the focal point, getting the young people under the Word of God. And I was 16 years old, I was at that church, but Pastor McMath came down to preach during that time. And the first night of the service, I surrendered to preach. And Pastor McMath has always just been a dear person to me in my own life. And I would kind of bump into him along the way. And even as a young person in Bible college and graduating, I'd always talk to him about being a church planter and going up to some mountain town and planting a church. And lo and behold, God allowed us to be able to be sent out of this church to go out and plant a church. And now we're here with the pastor that God has used so much in my life. And so I say that to say this again, that I really cherish Pastor McMath. And as I mentioned, there's a lot of other pulpits we've preached in, but this one's a little, it's above the rest, amen. And it's always an honor for me to be able to preach. And so let's open our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter number 12, the Gospel of John, and chapter number 12. And as we are turning here, we are in preparation for a revival meeting. And when I think of the word revival, there's so many things that you could think of when you think of revival. To make it just plain, it's revive. Amen. You were alive and you need to be brought back to life, so to say. Whenever you look at the time of the year in which we are now, there's a harvest in a lot of places happening. But there's going to come a point when winter will come and things will go dormant. And then spring comes, and then summer. And when you think of that springtime, that's usually a time of revival. And as I think of spring and winter and summer and fall and all these different times, there are different seasons in life. Everyone wants to be in a time of fruitfulness. But when you look at life, there isn't 100% of the time fruit. That you have to go through the seasons. And it's just how life is. And so when we think of bearing fruit, everyone wants to be in a time of bearing fruit. I love the time of fruit. Whenever spring came and summer, our neighbor just right across the street there invited us over and said, "Why don't you come over with some buckets and we'll prick some apricots off the trees." I love that. Amen. I love that time of the year. But how many of us like the time when it's dormant? We often don't like those times. I've dealt with preachers and talked with preachers, and I gleaned a lot from preachers through the years. And often whenever talking with seasoned preachers and pastors who have been in the ministry for 20, 30, 40 years, say, "How's the church doing when we come and do a revival meeting?" And they say, "Well, we're in this type of season in our church." And then they may say, "We're in a season of sowing right now. We're not in a season of fruitfulness. We're in a season of sowing." And there's nothing wrong with those different times of a ministry and in a life. And so when we think of revival, thinking of bearing fruit, more often than not, that is the time people think of most, is the life, is the fruit, the people getting saved, God doing the work, and so forth. But we need to recognize the fact that often, before that time comes, there is a time of dormancy. I'd even say this, and this is going to be the topic of our sermon, there's even a time of death. A time of death. Everyone wants the fruit. Very few of us want the death. But yet, it's part of all of it. And so let's look in the Gospel of John, chapter number 12, beginning of verse number 10. The Gospel of John, chapter number 12, beginning of verse number 10. The Bible says, "But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. That also was there because they are already looking to kill Jesus. We're in our family devotions. We're reading through the Gospel of Mark. And after Jesus had healed a man who had been born of palsy, the Bible says he was paralyzed from his birth. The Bible says that they consulted to destroy him, to destroy Jesus, not just to kill him, to destroy him. And now they're saying here that they want to put Lazarus also to death. And so there is an agenda against the Lord Jesus Christ and his followers. And let me say this, if this were to happen in biblical times, what makes us think it's not any different in current times? We are blessed with the freedoms that we have in our nation today, but you go all around the world and you find that there are places that if you name the name of Jesus Christ, there is an agenda against God's people. And I dare say that that agenda is creeping into our nation. There is an agenda against the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, even here in America. And so there's nothing new under the sun. And so let's continue reading in verse number 11. The Bible says the reason they wanted to put him to death, it says, because that by reason of him, referring to Jesus and what he did to Lazarus, by reason of him, Lazarus, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much people were that were come together to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Let's pray this morning. We'll ask the blessing upon the preaching of the Word of God here. Father, as we come to you, Lord, I thank you for your Word. God, I thank you for the truth that is in it. And Lord, I pray that as we look to this passage, God, that if we can just grasp the truth of your word, God, that you would change us, God, that you would help us to prepare our hearts for revival, and God, that you would do a work among us even now as we enter into this time of preaching here in just a few weeks, God, that even now you would begin to stir, and God, now you would begin to work, and God, now we would even see battles won for your sake and for your glory, so that when the time of the preaching comes, God, that we would see harvest. So God, help us, I pray, to learn to die to self. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. As we examine this passage of Scripture, this is just a few days, really, before Jesus would be crucified. He's getting ready for a feast, and this feast is the feast of the Passover, and as you understand this, in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he participated in three Passovers, which tells us that his ministry after he had been baptized was about 3 to 3.5 years in length. And so he's now getting ready to be crucified, and just a few days before, there was a man by the name of Lazarus, one of his followers, who had died. And we're going to study a little bit more about that in just a few moments. But Lazarus was resurrected. And as you think about this, there were a lot of miracles that Jesus had performed that were mighty. I mean, 5,000 people being fed is not an easy task. We have our Christian school here, and we have 28 students and the workers, and just to get them through the line and fed and meals cooked is a task all by itself, amen? And we have some hard workers that they put their hand to the plow, and they get involved, and they do the work there. Mrs. Montoya does a lot of the work during the week, and then on Fridays, we have hot lunches. And let me just say this, any parents and any members of the church, by the way, if you want to have a part in helping with the young people and giving them some hot lunch there on Friday, we have a sign-up sheet there in the back. Go ahead and put your name down and be ready to cook for about 35 people, and we'll have a good time. Amen. Just thought I'd plug that in there because we haven't had that many people sign up the last few weeks there, but it's a lot to feed, just more than your family. Let me say this, sometimes it's even a big task to feed your family. Amen. And you think about that, but yet Jesus fed 5,000 people. That is a huge miracle. Jesus, he would cast out demons from people. Jesus would literally heal people who weren't able to walk from their birth, and all these different ailments that they had, they would come to the Lord Jesus Christ and he would heal them. But out of all the miracles that he performed, the greatest had just taken place, raising somebody from the dead. That's only happened a few times in the Bible under the ministry of Elijah and Elisha. You see them raising people from the dead. You don't see it that much in the Bible. Why is that? Because that is an extreme miracle beyond the greatest of miracles. Eventually, Jesus Christ would raise himself up from the dead. Amen. I'm thankful for that. But when you look at this, out of all the miracles, this was the greatest of miracles that he had performed up until this point. As a result of it, he's now coming to Jerusalem, getting ready for the Passover, and people are coming to see Lazarus. It was a show. You say, why was that? Well, the Bible said there that when Lazarus had died, they'd already buried him, and the Bible says that he stinketh, amen? He had been dead so long that his body was beginning to decay. It wasn't like these other miracles where Jesus had raised someone from the dead, or you know, the little girl and the little, you know, the children that were raised. They had just died, and Jesus had raised them up within hours of their death. This man was dead for 4 days. 4 days. His body was already completely done, that there was no life in him at all. There was no blood in him, that there was nothing there, just his body was in the decaying process. And Jesus called him forth and raised him up from the grave. That's what made it such a significant miracle. It wasn't just that he rose someone from the dead because Jesus had already done that. It was that he rose someone that had been dead for 4 days. 4 days. He raised him up. Raised him up. And so people were believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a statement that's made in one of the verses there. Look at verse number 11. I just want to throw this out there. It says there, because that by reason of him, referring to Lazarus and his new life, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Let me just ask you this, Christian. Because of your new life in Christ, have people believed? What kind of testimony do you have as a Christian? What kind of testimony do you have as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? This man's new life affected hundreds, if not thousands, of people. Because of your new life in Christ, if you're here today and you're saved, has your life affected others around you as well? That doesn't mean everybody's going to get saved. I understand that. But has your testimony caused such an impact that people come and say, hey, what's different about that person? He was dead and now he's alive, and you were once a sinner. And yes, we're still sinners, but let me say this. We could be saved by the grace of God. Is there a difference in our life because we have been resurrected by the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have been born again by the Lord Jesus Christ? And so I just want to ask that question to us this morning. But in looking at this, people were getting saved. Not only were people getting saved, but they were glorifying the Lord Jesus. The Bible says in verse 13, it says, these people took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And when you read that, they're calling him King. And that's significant because they hadn't called him King much in his life. There's another time they called him King, but it was a long time ago in his life. You say, when was that? When Jesus Christ was born, the Bible says that there were wise men that came seeking after him. And when they came seeking after him, they went to the palace because that's where they expected the king to be. A man in a palace. But where was he? He was in Bethlehem, and he was born in a manger, and he was born in a very humble place. And I'm thankful that he was born in such a humble place, because the master of all came to be the least of all and to serve us. Amen. I'm thankful that he came and did that for mankind. But the simple fact is this, that when he was born, they were looking for him in a palace, and the wise men asked the king, and they said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? He was called King then, amen? And now here they are years later, and they're falling down before him, and they're worshiping him, and they're saying, here is the King, here is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord, and he's getting glory that is due him. And I firmly believe it's because of what happened in the life of Lazarus, because of one man dying and being lifted up by the Lord Jesus Christ, others were giving glory to God. And that's what it's all about when it's all said and done. Bringing glory to God. Bringing glory to God. That's what it's all about. And so when we look at this passage here, The king was given glory because of the death of an individual that had been raised up. The king was given glory because of the death of an individual that had been raised up. Do you want to glorify God in your life? Do you want to bear fruit for God in your life? It starts with dying to self. It starts with putting aside my will for God's will and allowing for His life to flow through us. You think about this here, you know, up in Taos, I imagine it's the same here, the acequias are a very big thing up in Taos and up in northern New Mexico, the irrigation ditches. They're a very big, big thing out here. And a lot of the ditches that were up in Taos were dug by the Spanish when they had come through a few hundred years ago. And there was a particular irrigation ditch up in Taos that last summer had water flow through it that hadn't flowed for some 50 years because of just how dry the conditions were. But we know last winter, the mountains had a really, really wet winter. And finally, that irrigation ditch had water flowing through it. I've seen bumper stickers, and they say this, agua es vida, water is life. As we drive through California along Highway 5 there, I would go and visit Mrs. Montoya, my wife, whenever we were in Bible college, and she went back the last semester to get ready for our wedding, and so I would drive down to go and visit her and help make preparations for her wedding. I would take Highway 5 going down to visit her, and there was a lot of crops, and there was a lot of agriculture that was out there, and it said there, fruit grows where the water flows. Amen. Fruit grows where the water flows. And I think of these irrigation ditches that are there and water that flows. And water is extremely important. And as we think about these things, God doesn't want us just to be alive for Him for the sake of being alive. He wants us to bear fruit. And that life isn't in and of ourselves. It's of God Himself. And His life can flow through us and in us and for us, for others, so that we could bear fruit for God. And as we think of this, we want to bear fruit for God, we have to let the life of God flow through us. We have to let the power of God be in us. We have to submit to God and let Him glorify Himself in us, so that it's not I, but Christ that liveth within me. In the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We live the life that God wants us to live, His will, not our will. And let me say this before we move on here, that Jesus Christ Himself even came to a point of surrender. So He's not asking us to do something that He Himself wasn't willing to do, because you remember in just a few chapters later, as Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And He submitted Himself to the will of the Father. He said, not my will, thy will. And if we're going to let God work in our lives, and if God's going to glorify Himself in our lives, and if we're going to see the power of God in our lives, there has to come a point when we die to self so that His will could be accomplished in our lives. So the death of Lazarus brought life. Go back to chapter number 11. Chapter number 11. We'll pick up in verse number 21. Chapter 11 and verse 21. The Bible says, "Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Aren't you thankful for that promise of God of eternal life? Amen. And one of these days, yes, we will die, and the flesh will, the worm will eat our flesh, and I understand that. But even Job, the oldest book of the Bible, talking about being dead in the grave, yet he said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I shall see him at that last day." And I'm thankful that there is hope beyond the grave, and that hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is no hope Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, I could take you to the grave of every other religious leader, but I want to say this here today. The grave of Jesus Christ, the tomb, is empty. He is the resurrection. He is the life. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And he's the one that we have salvation in. He's the one that we have the forgiveness of sins in. He's the one that can give us eternal life, a home in heaven. We can escape hell. And let me say this here today. The death of Jesus proved that he was man, but the resurrection of Jesus proved that he is God today. He is God. And so he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me, the same shall never die. Believest thou this? He said, look, this is what I'm saying, but you personally, do you believe this? When have you been saved? When did you call on the Lord? When did you turn to him to save you from your sins? In verse 27, she saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. She confessed Christ that day. See, Lazarus was dead. And she said, if you had been here, Lord, he wouldn't have died. He said, Lazarus is going to raise. And she said, I know, on the last day, and the resurrection. He said, no, I'm the resurrection. Do you believe this? Let's put aside the heartache here for just a moment. Do you believe this? And let me say this here. Trials come and go. But have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Good times come and go. But have you been saved? We have our ups and our downs. But have you turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him to save you? Have you done that? When were you saved? And you see, this woman is being dealt with concerning her faith in God more than the problem that she was facing here. And let me say this. Problems come and go, but our souls are eternal. Do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? And so you see him questioning her about this, building up her faith. And so you go down to verse number 41 now. The Bible says, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, referring to Lazarus. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. You know why he had to say, Lazarus, come forth? He was standing before a gravesite. If he would have said, come forth, every single person would have resurrected that day. That's my opinion there. So he had to be very specific. Hey man, Lazarus, come forth. Dead for 4 days. Lazarus, come forth. In verse 44, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. And so you see here, all of this was simply to prove that he was who he claimed to be. That's what it was all about, was to prove that he was who he came to be. He said in the middle of verse 42, but because of the people which stand by, he's concerned with others around him. And as you look at this, the testimony of the Lord was supreme. The glory of God was supreme. And he was willing to let someone die just to be resurrected. And as a result of that, many believed. A lot of people got saved as the result of one person dying to himself. Do we want to see people get saved? Are we willing to die to ourselves? I'm not asking that we would go off and kill ourselves. That's not what I'm asking. In fact, we ought to live for God. But the only way to truly live for him is to die to him. Amen. That's what it boils down to. We have to be willing to die to ourselves. We have to be willing to die to our own will, to our own agenda. I told the young people this morning and gave you my testimony in Sunday school about how God had called me to preach, and I expressed it even a little bit here to this morning with Pastor McMath preaching the Baptist regionals. But my mother had worked at the University of New Mexico. I had 4 years for free to go there, do whatever I wanted, any kind of degree I wanted. I wanted to be a computer programmer. I wanted to be, you know, with graphic design and all these different things, and it was my will. And I told God, I'll do anything. anything you want me to do. I know you don't want me to be a preacher. That's all I would say. God, I'll do anything you want me to do, but you don't want me to be a preacher, God. And I tell God what he wanted out of my life. But deep down, I knew God wanted me to be a preacher, but I was fighting with it. I was struggling with it. I wasn't surrendered. I had my own will. And so finally, God had just, he continued to break me down and break me down and break me down to the point of surrender. And I came down to an old-fashioned altar, and I said, God, I will give it all up, all of it, because you want me to be a preacher. And I just laid my life down and said, God, I put up the white flag. I'm yours. Not my will, but thine be done. And I surrendered to the Lord that night. Little did I know that God would eventually give those things back to me, but not for my glory, but for his glory. And we've printed over nearly now almost 700,000 gospel tracts for churches, made websites for churches and all these different things, banners and everything. God gave it back to me, kind of like Abraham and Isaac. You know, are you willing to truly follow me? And, you know, sacrifice your son, your only son. And that kind of that's kind of the testimony in my life. But there came a point when I had to say no to Esteban Montoya and yes to God, willing to die to myself, willing to die to my will, my agenda, my hopes, my desires, whatever it is, I'll give it all up, all of it, so that I might win Christ. You see, Lazarus, he literally gave it all, and God used that as a testimony to bring glory to God. Are we willing to give it all for the Lord? People say, man, I'd die for Jesus, but they won't even live for him. You can't even get them to church on a Sunday evening service or a Wednesday night church service. Revival meetings coming and they won't come to church. They'll come for one service with an attitude. They're just going to sit here and say, bless me if you can. And that's horrible. That's horrible. We ought to be dedicated and sold out. I mean, we are Christians, are we not? We are followers of Jesus. Haven't we claimed that? Well, then let's just give it our all and say, I'm going to follow him, whatever he wants me to do. And so you see here, the death of Lazarus, it brought life. He died, literally, to himself. People got saved as a result of that. But go back to chapter number 12. Let's look at verse 23. I'm going to wrap up here in just a few moments. Chapter number 12 and verse 23. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Isn't it interesting he's talking about this right after what happened to Lazarus? I think he's trying to make a point here that Lazarus died, but it brought fruit. And when you think of this here, and you think of the creation of God, the Bible talks about all the different herb-bearing fruit and seed, and the seed, the fruit whose seed is in. And you see that there in the creation account of Genesis chapter 1. And in that account, it makes very distinct that there is seed within itself. And you put an apple seed in the ground, an apple tree will grow. Amen? You put an apricot seed in the ground, an apricot tree will grow. It's natural. That's how God made things. And you see that crossover into mammals and reptiles and all these other living species that are out there and the type of animals that are produced. And they don't cross. Amen? It's just how it is. You get a donkey and you get a horse to make a mule, but that thing's going to be born sterile. You get a rainbow trout and a cutthroat, you'll make a cutbow, but that thing's going to be sterile. It's just how it is. Its seed is in itself and it produces its own kind. It produces after its own kind. So if it produces after its own kind, you're a human. What kind of children should you have? Humans. Amen. That simple. Not monkeys. Amen. And monkeys don't have kids. They don't have humans. Let's put it that way. It doesn't work that way. And we believe in a literal six-day creation around here. And that God said in the beginning, let there be and let there was. Amen. Monkeys don't produce non-monkeys. It's just basic science. And whenever you crossbreed, you don't find another new species coming about that's able to reproduce. They produce after their own kind. And you look at us as Christians. Christians should produce more Christians. Amen? It's just how it is. That's what God expects out of us. If corn falls in the ground, it will produce more corn. That's what's supposed to happen. That's the process of life. But in order for it to produce more of itself, there's a process that takes place. You say, what's that? Death. See, so you look at a corn, you look at a stalk of corn, and you see the few ears that grow on that corn, and one of those stalks of corn, I don't know how many kernels are on a corn, but for there to be more, you have to detach that ear of corn from the stalk, that source of life. And you take off the kernels, and they dry out. There's no life in them. They're just there, abiding alone. But then you put that seed into the ground, and it begins to germinate, and there's a process, and life begins. And let me say this. It dies from its old life, and then it becomes a seed. It loses its identity as a seed and becomes corn. And let me say this. We as God's people, if we've been saved, we ought to be dead to that old life. And we ought to lose the identity of that old life. Amen? We ought to lose that identity. Well, I used to be a drunk. Hey, if you're saved, you shouldn't be a drunk. Amen. It's simple. You shouldn't do drugs. You shouldn't go out and do the things of the world. That's the old life. That's the old identity. That's the old way of doing things. You're saved now. Your identity is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are made a new creature in Christ. All things are passed away. All things are become new. And so we have to live for God and glorify God in our lives. And so we lose that old identity to take on a new identity that's found in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And let me say this here, it's all of Him. It's not in and of ourselves. That seed goes to the ground, unless water falls on it and it begins the germination process and the sun shines on it, it will die. It can't produce life in and of itself. The life has to come from someone else. And let me say this, the Bible says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but He quickened us. He made us alive. We've been born again by the Spirit of God. He gives us that new life. It's in Jesus. And so we have this old identity, but now we have this new identity. And it's all because of the life of God. And so we need to learn to die to ourselves. And in doing so, that seed begins to grow, and there's the process of growth, and you see it sprout up, and you see the little leaves here and there, and it begins to grow up, and before long there's a stalk of corn, and there's fruit on that corn, all because one little seed died to itself. Have you died to yourself? Do you want to see fruit in your life? And so as you look at this passage here, Lazarus' death brought life. A seed must die to bear fruit. We must die to our will to follow Jesus. Look at verse 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And so he's saying here, now, you saw Lazarus. He literally died and was resurrected. Many believed on him. You see the seed, and the seed, it needs to be detached from its corn, from its stalk, from its ear, and die and go through this process so it can bear fruit, a new life. It goes through that. Then he turns around and looks at the people and says, you need to die to yourself. You can't love this world more than me. If you're really a follower of me, you ought not to love this world more than the Lord Jesus Christ. People often talk about this, say, man, that's hard preaching. We ought to preach about the love of the Father. Well, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Amen? And so we ought to love the Father more than the world. But sadly, we live in a generation of people who are addicted to the world. They live to please the flesh. And as a result of that, that they've taken sides with the devil. Because those are the enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And God's looking for some people that'll say no to the world and yes to Jesus. That's what He's looking for today. And if we're going to see revival take place, it's going to be because some people just said, not my will, but thine be done. The world's not going to tell me what to do. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're not to be conformed to this world, the Bible says. And so as we think about that, the world shouldn't shape our lives. We're to be transformed, not let the world shape in our lives. How's that going to happen? Someone saying, you know what? It's not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. He that loveth his life shall lose it. You know, we fight for the things of this world, and it's all going to pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but His word abides forever. You look at that. It'll pass away. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it. You know, it's not saying, man, I hate myself and I'm going to just be miserable all my life. It's not. That's not what it's talking about. It's saying, you know what? I want to please him more than him. That's what it boils down to. Not my will, but thine be done. And so you see that there Lazarus' death brought forth life. A seed must die to bear fruit. We must die to our will to follow Jesus. And the last point is this. Jesus died, leaving an example. Look at verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But there's not a period there. What hour is he referring to? He's referring to the hour in which he would eventually be crucified. His Father, save me from this hour. Now, in the previous verse when we read about Lazarus, he said, you've always heard my prayer. You've always heard my prayer. And right there he says, save me from this hour. But there's not a period there. There's not a period. God, the Father didn't save him from the crucifixion. He let him go. Why? Because of the rest of the verse. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. And so you see here, he submitted to the will of the Father and letting himself be crucified. He said, not my will, thine be done, has been mentioned several times. But he says, I for this very reason, my whole purpose is for this hour. The whole reason I came to this earth was to die on the cross and bear the sins of many, to give my life a ransom for many, to seek and to save that which was lost. That was the whole reason I came to this earth. That's the reason Jesus came. He came for you. Amen. Aren't you thankful that he didn't turn his back on that task? He came for you and he came to finish what he started. He said, I have power to lay my life down and I have power to take it up again. He says, no man taketh it from me. No one's going to take my life. I'm going to willingly give my life so for the sins of this world. That's why I came. I came to die to myself, ultimately to glorify the Father. And if we're true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to get to the point where we realize my whole purpose is to die to myself so that I can glorify the Father. That's my whole existence, not my will, not my agenda, not what I want, what he wants. See, why is that? He's worthy. It's that simple. He's worthy of all honor, of all glory, of all praise. He's worthy. And there's going to come a day, the Bible says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One of these days, the stinking devil is going to stand before God and bow down. I look forward to that. But let me say this here. Now's the time to give glory to God. Amen. We have the choice now. So let's just willingly say, not my will, but thine be done. Do we want to see God do an amazing work? We have to be willing to die to ourselves. Even Jesus Christ himself did. He went to the cross for us. Several books over, we're not going to turn there. The book of Philippians, Paul is writing the church. And he says this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Everyone wants resurrection power. But you can't have a resurrection without there first being a crucifixion. So he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul said, I want to know him so much in such an intimate way. Yes, I want to know him in his power, but I want to know him in his sufferings. And let me say this, Paul did suffer a lot for the Lord Jesus Christ, but when he got saved, these were his words. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He got a blank check, signed his name on the dotted right there on the bottom, said, here, Lord, whatever you want out of my life is yours. He was willing to die to himself. And God used him in a mighty way. He bore a lot of fruit because of his willingness to die to himself. Lazarus bore a lot of fruit because of his willingness to die to himself. The apostles and the followers of Jesus, they had a lot of fruit in the book of Acts. Why? They were willing to die to themselves. Do we want God to use us? Are we willing to die to ourselves? And so with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, As we come to you, Lord, we see these examples, and I thank you, Jesus, that you said, for this cause came I into the earth. Your purpose was to die. You were born to die, as we have in our hymn book, the Christmas song. And God, I pray you'd help us to realize that your life was, from the very beginning, marked by death. You were a dead man walking, but you knew it. You owned it. You claimed it. You did it for us. God, we as your children, we need to be a living sacrifice. God, we ought to be dead to ourselves. Help us, I pray, to be like the Lord Jesus Christ and say, not my will, but thine be done. If there's